All right, 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul says in verse 12, "We beseech you, brethren." These words are not directed to everybody, but they're directed to believers, to those to whom the Lord hath revealed his marvelous grace. So I'm calling this message a sermon for the saints. A sermon for the saints. I beseech you, brethren. If you look back at chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." I'm talking to the brethren. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1, "Of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need, I write unto you. You yourselves know that Christ will return." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." So down here in verse 12, he's talking to the brethren. It seems to me that these last 16 verses or 17 verses contain a threefold charge to the brethren. A threefold charge. First of all, in verse 12 and 13, he's charging them in regard to their ministers, their preachers, pastors, and elders. And he says in verse 12, "I beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you in the gospel." To know them. What does that mean? These men are your spiritual leaders. He said they labor among you. They're over you in the Lord, and they admonish you. These are the pastors and teachers and preachers of the gospel and elders and those who teach the scriptures and daily exhort us in the things of our Lord. To know them means, first of all, to recognize them, to acknowledge them, to show respect for what they are, the ministers of Christ, the ministers of the Word of God. Make yourself known to them, and you respect them, and show and recognize them for their labor in the Lord. And then in verse 2 or verse 13, he says, "And to esteem them, to esteem them very highly in love and gratitude to God for the gift of the Word of God among you." I thought when I looked at this, you brethren, I'm talking to the 13th Street Baptist Church, to know them, to respect and to acknowledge and esteem highly those who minister the Word to you. I thought how thankful we are and blessed we are here in this place to have many ministers of the gospel. There are some places in our country have none. And you have 6 or 7 who truly and faithfully and powerfully preach unto you the Word of God. How blessed we are. How blessed we are. Esteem them very highly in love for the sake of their ministry. And be at peace among yourselves in regard to the ministry of the Word. Back here in 1 Corinthians 3, the church at Corinth had several ministers, but they weren't at peace in regard to these ministers of the Word. There was divisions in 1 Corinthians 3. He says in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 3, "You're carnal, whereas there's among you envyings and strife and division. Are you not carnal and walk as men?" What was the division about? Well, it was about their ministers, about those who preach the gospel. One saith, "I'm of Paul. He's my favorite preacher." Another said, "Well, I like Paul, but I like Apollos better. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? They're just ministers, just servants of God by whom you believe. Even as the Lord gave to every man, I plant, Apollos waters, God gives the increase. There's no minister ever yet convicted a person of sin. There's no minister ever yet revealed Christ to a human heart. There's no minister ever yet saved a soul. There's no minister ever yet enabled a person to grow in grace. It's the Spirit of God. It's the power of God. So he said, now you're ministers. And I'm not only counting these here, but you have ministers, friends of yours who minister the gospel all over this nation. You have many ministers who minister to you the word of God. And he said, brethren, acknowledge them. Recognize them. Esteem them highly for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves in regard to the ministry of the word. Don't disagree. Don't let this envying and strife and division ever, ever come in among you in regard to your ministers. Don't find fault. Don't take offense over trivial matters. You know, over here in Philippians, the book that from which Brother Dan was reading, Philippians chapter 1, Paul talked about brethren in the Lord, preachers. Paul knew all the preachers, and all the preachers knew Paul. And Paul talked about some of these preachers and some of their faults, which all of us have many. But he says in verse 14, and many of the brethren, Philippians 1:14, many of the brethren in the Lord. In the Lord, these are brethren in the Lord, the preachers of the gospel. Waxing confident by my bonds, Paul was in prison, and these fellows took encouragement by his being in prison, one way or the other. But because of my being in prison, these men are more bold to speak the word of God without fear, and some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. They preach Christ now. They preach the gospel. A man's attitude doesn't always indicate his message or his doctrine. He preaches Christ. He may preach Christ and not realize that he has an envious spirit, that he has a covetous spirit, that he has a spirit of strife, a warlike spirit. But Paul said, these people, some of them preach Christ, even of envy and strife, some of goodwill, some of goodwill. Some have a good relationship with each other. Some are battling each other. One preaches Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, he said. They don't like me. But the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. Now, how are you going to handle this, Paul? How are you going to handle it? Going to write these men off? Are you going to make the bold statement, well, they're not preaching the gospel because they don't agree with me? Are you going to divide up and choose up sides and fight? What are you going to do? He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Listen, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or truth, whether in envy or strife, whether in goodwill or contention, Christ is preached. And old Paul's going to say, praise the Lord. Pretty good. Well, praise the Lord. Thank God. Christ is preached. Well, that's what he's talking about over here in verse 12 and 13. Brethren, I want you to know them that labor among you, whether they're passing through, whether they live here, whether they preach one time or two times or 10 times. They're messengers of God, they're servants of God, and your pastor wouldn't ask them to preach if they didn't love God. But at the same time, you don't agree with everybody's personality or everybody's characteristics or everybody's approach, but I agree with the message when they preach Christ, the gospel of God's grace. That's right. So be at peace among yourselves. esteem them there highly. Not because they are reverent, but because of their work. Esteem them for what to preach. Esteem them highly for what to preach. That's what he's saying here. And be at peace among yourselves. Don't disagree. Don't find fault. Don't take offense over trivial matters. If a man denies the redemption of Christ, we'll take offense. If he denies God's sovereign grace, we'll take offense. If he denies the perseverance of the saints, any of the cardinal doctrines, well, God will deal with him. God will remove the candlestick. But if one thing we want to always be careful, when God sends us faithful ministers of the gospel, recognize them, receive them, receive the message, esteem them highly, thank God for them, and be at peace among yourself. You see, turn to Revelation 1. Revelation chapter 1. John saw the Lord Jesus on the Isle of Patmos. And he said, you need to turn and read this with me. Revelation 1:12. I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool. He's the eternal and the ancient of days, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if it burned in a furnace. And his voice as the voice sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Where was he? Standing in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. Had in his hand seven stars. This is the Son of God. Who are the candlesticks and who are the stars? Look down at verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels. Notice that's not capitalized, that's a small letter. What are the angels? Ministers. Ministers. An angel is a messenger. An angel is a minister. Ministering spirits, ministering servants. Those seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, pastors of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks, which you saw, are the seven churches. So, oh, how important. How important. How greatly important. The minister of the word. When he deals with these three charges here, back in 1 Thessalonians 5, he starts with the ministry of the word. That's the most important matter in the church. Everything's done from the pulpit. Feeding the sheep, disciplining the sheep, teaching the sheep, pulpit. Thank God for it, rejoice and receive it, guard and protect it. And by all means, with great concern and prayer, guard and protect your attitude toward the preaching of the gospel. Be careful. If it's God's gospel, you can't do anything against it. But you can do a whole lot for it. That's right. By holding it up before him in prayer and supporting it. All right, the second charge has to do with the family fellowship of believers. Verse 14 and 15. I exhort you, brethren. You see, verse 12 started with the ministry. I beseech you, brethren. Got some things to say about the preaching of the gospel. Now he said, I got some things to say about the church fellowship. You know, John said, our fellowship, I preach these things to you that you might have fellowship with us and our fellowship with the Father. So this is the fellowship of believers. This is the church. And he's exhorting the brethren. He's not talking to the preachers here now. He's talking to the brethren. He's addressing all the members of the church, and he's giving them some orders. He says, first of all, warn them that are unruly. Warn them that are unruly, those who are out of line in doctrine, out of line in spirit and attitude, out of line in conduct. They're to be warned. They're to be admonished. By whom? By the brethren. Take one another aside and say, now you're headed the wrong way, brother. You got the wrong spirit. You got the wrong attitude. And you've got to do something about it. That's not the elder's place or the pastor's place. That's the brethren's place. It's your fellowship. And you want to protect it. So you warn them that are unruly. And then secondly, you comfort the feeble-minded. Now that's, we don't use that word in reference to what the apostle's talking about here. That was a word used back in 16, whenever the King James translation was translated. It's the only time the word's in the Bible, feeble-minded. Only time it's in the King James Bible. And it does not mean the way we use it. When we say somebody's feeble-minded, we mean he's got problems, you know. He's got mental problems, don't we? And that's what we're feeble-minded. Well, that's not what Paul is saying. The word here is comfort the timid. Comfort the feeble. Comfort the weak. John Gill said this. He said, now, comfort those who are not able to bear the loss of loved ones with the strength you have. Our loved ones die. God's pleased to take them. And some among the fellowship have much strong grace and can bear this blow better than others. When I don't, the person that's weaker or more feeble in this area, comfort him. Don't fall out with him now, but comfort him. That's what he said. Comfort the people. And comfort those who stagger under the reproaches of the world. Some of you, if it's like my article on the back of the bulletin, some of you are such strong grace believers, if somebody challenges, you're ready to face off with them. You know, you don't run. You run at them. But now some people, they can't take reproach. They can't take persecution over the word. It just tears them all to pieces. So you comfort them. You see, the weaker brethren, comfort them. Those who stagger under the reproach of their families and friends who hate the gospel of grace. They're shy, they're timid, and it hurts them. Well, comfort them. Comfort the weak who struggle under temptations. Comfort those who are discouraged with the sins of their own hearts. Comfort those who desire to grow in grace and don't seem to be able to make much progress. That's all of us at times, isn't it? All of these. So that's what he's saying. Warn the unruly. Comfort the feeble. Comfort the weak. Comfort the timid. Support the weak. Who is this? Those who are weak in faith, encourage them. Those who are weak in body, pray for them. Those who are weak materially, share with them. Those who are weak in faith, teach them. And then it says, be patient toward all men. Be patient. Warn the unruly, comfort the weak, the timid, the shy, the feeble, support the weak, be patient with all men. Oh, what an important area. And oh, how we need to learn this, to be patient with people. And I'll tell you, I think the best way to cultivate this spirit of patience is think of the long-suffering and patience of our Lord with us. It's only by God's grace that we believe the gospel and walk in his light. Wait on the Lord. David wrote, be of good strength. Be of good courage. He'll strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And this patience is to extend not just to the church and believers, But it's to all men. All men. Brethren, warn those that are unruly. That's in the church. Comfort the feeble and timid. Support the weak. Be patient, but be patient toward even those on the outside, as well as those on the inside. And see that you render, that none render evil for evil unto any person. See that you're getting even, retaliating, seeking revenge is not for a believer. Give place to wrath and leave vengeance to whom it belongs, the Lord God. And be ever, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Now there's the second charge. He charges us in regard to our ministers and the preaching of the gospel. He charges the brethren in regard to the church fellowship. Protect it. Enjoy it. Cultivate that fellowship. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the faith. Do all that you can to protect what God's given you. Peace. How blessed it is when brethren dwell together in peace and unity. How precious it is. All right, now here's the third charge to us personally. See if I can handle this for a little while. He gives us 7 instructions here. And then adds 2 more and then closes with 1 more. I didn't say 10, but there's 7. But then you'll notice what I said about these others. I'll be brief and go through these. But this will be a blessing, I pray. Number 1, he said, rejoice evermore. That's, brethren, talking to you and me, rejoice. This is an inward spiritual joy and rejoicing in Christ. That's what this is. In the book of Philippians, Paul uses this word about 10 times. And almost every time, it's associated with rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing in His person. Turn to Song of Solomon. When I think of rejoicing in the Lord, I think of this passage in the Song of Solomon. I want to read it with you. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Rejoice in His person. Rejoice in His love for us. Rejoice in His redemption. Rejoice in His return. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 9. They asked the bride, verse 9, What is your beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you so charge us? And then she talks. She says, my beloved is holy, white, and ruddy, strong. He's the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. He wears a crown. He's a king. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. He's eternally young. You know, a while ago we read he had hair white as snow. And here's black as a raven. He's bold. He's the ancient one, and he's ever young. His eyes are as the eyes of a dove, tender, a dove by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set, so sincere, fitly set, tender and sincere. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, soft as sweet flowers. His lips are like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with pearls. He's so generous. His belly is of the bright ivory overlaid with gold. He's moved with compassion for us. His legs, foundation, as pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth, his words, promises are most sweet. He's just altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O ye daughters of Jerusalem. You can rejoice in Him. Rejoice evermore. And this rejoicing is not an outward emotional enthusiasm. That's not what we're talking about. This rejoicing is not just when I'm in a preaching service, motivated and spurred onward by some cheerleader or singers. This rejoicing is not just some of the time in good times when I'm happy, when I'm healthy, when I'm without pain. This is at all times. I rejoice in Him. At all times. And Habakkuk, find the little book of Habakkuk. And let me read you what old Habakkuk said here. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Not in just the good times, but the all times. Habakkuk 3, you have it, verse 17. Now, although the fig tree shall not blossom, no fruit in the vines, no figs on the trees and no grapes on the vines, and the labor of the olive tree, they made their oil from the olives, it fails. And the fields have no corn or wheat or barley, no meat. And the flocks cut off from the fold, there's no sheep. And there's no herd in the stalls. This is bad times, isn't it? Yet, I'll rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He'll make my feet like hinds' feet, like the feet of a deer. And He'll make me to walk upon the high places to the chief singers of the on my stringed instruments. That's what we're talking about. Rejoice evermore. Evermore. Pray without ceasing. Here's the second advice for us, a counsel for us, a charge. Pray without ceasing. You know, what does this mean? Well, let me see if I can help us. A believer can't always be on his knees. He can't always be vocally calling on God. He's got to go to work. He's got to do his chores. But the meaning here is to pray daily, pray often, pray about all matters, and live in an attitude of communion with God. Live in an attitude of communion with God that we're always in His presence. And pray without quitting, and pray without giving up, and pray without ceasing. Over here in 1 Samuel chapter 12, was that Eli that said this in 1 Samuel chapter 12, or Samuel? Yeah, Samuel. This is Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22 and 23, listen to this. This is praying without ceasing. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it pleased the Lord to make you His people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Pray without ceasing. And I'll teach you the good and right way. And pray about everything. And pray about the matter at hand. This is the thing that I've tried to teach myself about prayer. Pray about the matter at hand. In 1 Kings chapter 18, this was perhaps one of the greatest challenges that Elijah had in his whole ministry, perhaps the greatest single hour of Elijah's ministry. He was faced with 350 false prophets of Baal plus 300 or 400 more. He was the only man standing for God among all of these rebellious Jews and their leaders. And there was a challenge thrown out. Elijah said, now you call on your God, and I'll call on the living God. And the God that answers by fire, He'll be God. Now that's laying out the gauntlet, isn't it? That's laying it out. That's a man of confidence. So these fellas began praying, and they prayed all day. They cut themselves, they did all kind of shenanigans and yelling and screaming, and they're screaming so loud, Elijah said, well, holler a little louder, maybe your God's asleep, you know, maybe gone on a vacation, but they just kept on. And finally came time for the evening sacrifice. Their God, of course, their God didn't answer. Pagan gods have eyes, but they can't see, and ears, but they can't hear, and tongues, but they can't speak. The evening sacrifice, and Elijah built an altar and put the sacrifice on it, and he said, now, get some water, get barrels of water, and pour on that sacrifice. They poured water on it. He said, dig a trench around it. They did. Pour some more on it. Pour it three or four times. Just keep on soaking in water till everything, the wood, the sacrifice, this, everything was soaked with water, and it was in a ditch around the thing. And Elijah prayed. And he only prayed 63 words. They've been praying for 24 hours. 63 words. The greatest challenge of his career, of his ministry. He's facing the enemies almost without number. He lifted his eyes to God Almighty and said 63 words. Listen. 1 Kings 18:36, it came to pass at the time of the evening, offering the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet drew near and he said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you're God in Israel. That's the issue, wasn't it? Who God is. Let it be known that I'm your servant. I've done all these things at your word. Now hear me, Lord, hear me, that these people may know that you're the Lord God, and you've turned their heart back again. Amen. Isn't that something? Fire fell. And then the fire of the Lord fell. So this business of prayer is not who can out-scream the other. We're not heard for our much speaking. We're not heard for our eloquent saying. We're not heard. Here's a man prayed 63 words at the most critical time of his life. But it's being in communion with Almighty God constantly. He's God. I'm his servant. Let it be known. Let's look at something else yet. 1 Thessalonians 5:3, he said, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. As a companion verse, if you don't want to turn to it, I'll turn to it and read it to you. Ephesians 5, a companion verse. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. Giving thanks always for all things. All things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. Giving thanks in everything. Everything. Giving thanks for the obedient son and for the wayward son. Giving thanks for the day of health and the day of sickness. Giving thanks for the day of birth and the day of death. Giving thanks for the success and the failure. Friend and the enemy. That's what it says. In everything, give thanks. And there are two reasons. Number one, because in the wisdom and purpose of God, all things are working together for your good and his glory. Isn't that right? We know that all things work together for good, the eternal good, not present good. Not present good. I've had cancer, and some of you have had it, and it hurts. And the treatments hurt. And they leave you hurting. But they're for my good. I've got to remember that now. You've had death, I've had death. It's for our good. I remember that. That's in his eternal wisdom and purpose. It's for my good and his glory. That's right. And the second reason, give thanks for all things, because all these things, while not according to my will at all, and not according to my choosing, I would not choose this way. No way would I choose this way. I wouldn't do it. But it's according to his eternal will, and that will is concerned not only with me, but with every life I touch. And with his kingdom and the accomplishment of his purpose. What God brings to pass in my life is not just for me, but it's to fulfill his will and purpose for all of those in our day. For example, Abraham, get out of your father's house. Abraham would have never had that land and that kingdom had he not gotten out. Joseph, how he suffered when God took him to Egypt. But if he hadn't gone through these trials and troubles, he would never have been in Egypt. And the people of God would never have been blessed in Egypt. That's Naomi. Naomi lost her husband and both her sons and gained Ruth. She'd have never had Ruth. And we'd have never had Ruth. And Ruth would have never been in the lineage of Christ and not Naomi gone to Moab. And everybody was against that. And she came back pretty upset herself over it. She said, don't you call me sweet thing. That was her name. Naomi was sweet and pleasant. You call me bitter. You call me Mara. God's dealt bitterly with me. God dealt wonderfully with her. Wonderfully. He used her. He used Naomi in the life of Ruth. And bless the whole world. That's the reason in everything we're to give thanks. Because we just don't have the final picture. All we got's where we are right now. And sometimes it's sorrow and suffering, and sometimes it's happiness, and sometimes it's unhappiness. But he's doing it. And he's doing it for his glory, to accomplish his purpose, to bring somebody to know him. And some of you may be sitting right beside somebody right now that came into your life through great tragedy, a great heartache, a great sorrow. But God sends the sorrow and he sends the happiness. It's all from him. Isn't that right? And you can give thanks for everything. When we realize that. He said, quench not the Spirit. That's the fourth thing, but no man can suppress the Holy Ghost or prevent the Holy Ghost or hinder the Holy Ghost. The wind bloweth where it listeth. He divideth severally every man as he will. But I'll tell you what we can do. We can suppress the fruit of the Spirit in our own lives. We can suppress the graces of the Holy Spirit in our conduct. The fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, patience, humility. And these things need to be, Paul said, stir up the gift within you by the Holy Ghost. Don't suppress it. Stir it up. That's how you quench the Holy Spirit. You suppress the gift. You've got gifts. You've got gifts. God gave them to you. Don't suppress them. Don't quench the Spirit. Witness. Rejoice. Teach. Show forth praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Don't suppress, quench the Spirit. That's right. And despise not preaching. I know there's a lot of sorry preaching today. Sorry, sorry, sorry. I see so much out on TV, I want to shoot the TV screen. But there's good preaching too. It's good preaching. Don't despise preaching. And prove all things. What's this mean here, prove all things? It means prove the preaching by the Word of God. Prove the spirits by the Word of God. Some people are critical of everything, and some people embrace anything, but the wise people weigh all things. Let me say that again. That's pretty good. Some people are critical of everything. Some people embrace anything that says Jesus. Wise people prove all things by the Word of God. You sit there and listen. You got that Bible in your hand. You're watching me. And you should. And anybody else that preaches, prove it by the Word of God. The Bereans did. They searched the Scripture to see if these things are so. Who was the preacher? Paul. They went home. Think about these people. They heard the Apostle Paul and went home and checked the Word of God, see if he's telling the truth. I wish everybody would do that, don't you? Check old Paul out. That's right. Abstain from all appearance of evil. There might be some things that are not wrong at all, but they're wrong to some people. They're wrong to some people. So let conscience be your guide, not yours, his. You know, conscience be your guide. In regard to things indifferent, let conscience be your guide. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, let conscience be your guide. But not yours, but what somebody's going to think about it. Appearance of evil. May not be evil, but may give the appearance. What's that? All right, that's the end of it. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord. Faithful is he that called you, who will also do it. Two other things. Brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. Secondly, greet the brethren with a holy kiss. That is a sincere salutation of love and affection. And the last charge to the church. I charge you, verse 27, by the Lord, that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Let's read the Word of God. Let's read it. Make much of it. All right. May the Lord bless that.